Revelation 7, verses 2 through 17. And I saw another angel descending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and from where have they come? And I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of water, the water of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage in the book of Revelation. We thank you, Lord, that we see here the church militant, the church on earth that is still striving against her enemies. We also see the church triumphant, that those believers who have gone to be with Jesus and are with him in heaven for all of eternity. Lord, help us to see the promises given to those who are faithful even to the point of death, that they will receive the crown of life. Lord, by your grace, we pray that you might grant that to each one of us, that in all of the challenges and trials of life, we might continue to trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior and the only Savior from sin. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in him that we pray, and it's in him that we have eternal life. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of my sermon is a longer one, but you'll see where I got the major portion of my title. For all the saints who from their labors rest, and for those who cannot yet rest. This morning, as I look at this passage, I see two aspects of the church. One church, all those who are believers in Jesus. One church, but two different aspects of it. The church on the earth is called the church militant. And the church in heaven is called the church triumphant. And as you hear from the name, the ones in heaven are the ones that don't go through the challenges. They have the victory and they're experiencing it in all its fullness. But the first part, as we look here, I believe is the church militant, those who are still struggling in the time on this earth, struggling against our enemies, the enemies of our souls. We have the devil and his fallen angels. We have our own sinful nature and we have the world system around us. I read just yesterday about some young people who are trying to make the church cool again, and then it talked about what they're doing and what they're teaching and what they're involved in. And the idea of making the church cool again is really not the idea of the biblical church. The church has been persecuted, will be persecuted until the end of time, until Jesus comes back again. And I would say, when the world sees the church and says, ooh, that church is cool, I believe that church has lost the message of the gospel. because the message of the gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. In this first section, verses 2 through 8, we see the church militant for all the saints who from their labors cannot yet rest. Where is this happening? The descriptions that are here, and we always notice as we've been studying through the book of Revelation, we ask the question, is it historical narrative? Is John saying, I was on the island of Patmos on the Lord's day, which is historical narrative. He's saying what happened. Or is he talking about a vision, which would be translated or understood in a different way? And the location also, is it in heaven or is it on earth? And we see here that John's vision takes place on earth. Verses 2 and 3 is about the sealing of the bondservants of God, the angel with the seal of God. And the seal is something that would be used. You've probably seen something similar. It used to be when I was growing up, people would have kind of fancy to have your initials and then a little amount of wax with a candle, and you close up an envelope, but instead of licking it, you seal it with a few drops of wax, and then you put your little seal on there to show that it's from you and no one else opened it up. And that idea is an old idea. We have the seal that no one could open in heaven except the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He was the only one worthy to open up the seals. The tomb of Jesus was sealed with a Roman seal. Again, not that no one could open up that seal, but the idea, the authority of the Roman government was behind that. If you unsealed that, or if you broke that seal without the permission or authority, you would face serious consequences. Here, an angel with God's seal came down from heaven. And then the second part of verse 2 and verse 3 talk about the servants who needed to be sealed. The angel cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." A mark of ownership, a separation between God's people and those who are not God's people. The idea of the verb form to seal, figuratively, it's used to secure to someone or to make sure or to deliver over safely. It's also used generally to set a seal or mark on a thing as a token of its authenticity or approvedness. Used of persons with the accusative to have God's seal on those who are his people, his believers, is what the angel is speaking of here, so that they wouldn't be suffering God's wrath in the same way that the world will as God pours out his wrath. As we go to verses 4 through 8, we see the 144,000 sealed bondservants of God. And we could spend a lot of time right here. There have been a lot of books dealing with that. Jehovah's Witnesses, some people that come to your door might say something about, and it seems like this has changed over time, but at least most of the time when I've had visits, they've talked about the 144,000 that are in paradise, that are in heaven. And then heaven was full, and now they're populating a paradise on the earth. Is what they're trying to recruit. And I've heard that change a little bit since that time, some of the last times I've heard it. Some would say, well, this is the physical Jewish nation. It's from the every tribe of the sons of Israel. And again, we always want to take the Bible as literally as possible, but we also compare Scripture with Scripture. We also ask questions, what is going on here? Is this the normal way of counting the Jewish people? And there are some challenges. If this list is the same list of the Old Testament, we have a couple things that are different in Numbers chapters 1 and 2. Not all the list of the tribes here are the same as the list there. So that's one of the indications that there's something that's not not a normal thing going on. In the outline I have, I have a list of the 12 tribes according to the numbering of the book of Numbers and where they're located on the east, south, west, and north. And we have those tribes that we recognize, the two half-tribes of Joseph. So it'd be Ephraim and Manasseh. But in Revelation 7, that list changes. The order of that list changes, but also some of the people. Ephraim is taken off. Dan is taken off from the Old Testament. And then added to that would be Joseph. So instead of his two sons, it would be Joseph and then one of his other sons as a tribe. And then an unusual thing is Levi. who served in the center when they would travel and they would set up their camp. The Levites would be in the center. They would be the ones that would be the priests and offering the offerings. And for those who have gone through the Revelation study we saw earlier in chapter 1, that those who are believers in Jesus, they're called priests and are part of God's kingdom, partakers in God's kingdom, but also partakers in the persecution or the suffering that follows as well. The Levites don't need to be serving as special separated priests anymore, because that's the job of every believer. And so there's a change. And I would see this numbering of God's people, rather than just strictly the Jewish people, those who were physically Jews in the Old Testament, I would see it as a representation of all people, both Old and New Testament believers to the present time, those Old Testament believers who are looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and those New Testament believers who look back and trust in the Messiah who has come. We see earlier in the book of Revelation the 12 elders around the throne of God, representing symbolically the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, the 12 apostles of the New, and again representing all believers of all time. And here we have the number 12 times 10 times 10 times 10, or 10 to the third power. And again, some of those numbers we see again and again in the book of Revelation. So the 144,000, we see some of those measurements in the temple and everything else. Again, the difference between the Old and New Testament listing of the names here, the tribes in the book of Numbers, those who are of fighting age are counted, and they're rounded to the upper 50. So it might be 14,550. But we notice in each of the lists of the tribe in the book of Revelation, for everyone is 12,000, not 12,025 or 12,003, but it's 12,000 for each, which again gives a hint that it may be used in a symbolic sense rather than a physical and literal sense. For all the saints who from their labors do not yet rest, that is the church militant. The church that's still fighting until either Jesus calls us to be with him as he comes back, or individually he calls to take us home. The physical Jewish people, let me just say, not only is there a difference in the list in Numbers chapters 1 and 2, but also the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9 verses 6 through 8, it is not as though word of God had failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. And then later in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, talks about hardening for the nation of Israel, a partial hardening. It's a mystery. And asking them not to be wise in their own estimation. Partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so, and literally the idea is thus, or in this manner, and not the word then. It's not then, but in this manner, the Jews and Gentiles together making up the church in this way, or thus, all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And then just real quickly from Ephesians 3, 4 through 7, I won't read all of it, but Paul explains the mystery that was given to him as an apostle, especially as he was given the ministry to reach out to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And the idea that it's not just the Jewish people that God has a love for and a plan for, it's all the nations of the world, Jew and Gentile. And now we get into verses 9 through 17, the church triumphant for all the saints who from their labors rest. The question that I asked for the first part is, where does this vision take place? Where does he picture the events happening? And I said in on the earth. And here we see John sees a vision in heaven. And again, a lot of the book of Revelation is showing Jesus in his glorified state, that he's ruling and reigning even now and for all of eternity. And we see Jesus not in his humiliation, but in his exaltation. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus that we get throughout the whole book of Revelation as we read and study it. John sees a great multitude. I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. We see not only their descriptions but their actions, and they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We see this great multitude that no one can number. The number that was speaking of the church militant. They could be numbered. They could be counted. There's a limited number. But in heaven, all the saints throughout the ages, however long until the Lord Jesus comes back again, those numbers are increasing. When our parents who have died trusting in Jesus, or our grandparents, or aunts and uncles, as hard as that is, and we grieve their death, but we celebrate their victory. We celebrate their victory. They're going to be with Jesus. I remember someone sharing with me one time about someone who had a disease that they had been praying about this person for a long time. And this person said, you know what? God answered our prayers and he healed that person. And I thought it was physical healing. And then she went on to say, he took this loved one to be with Jesus in heaven. And that's truly where the healing is, isn't it? God may or may not heal us physically in the struggles that we go through. God may or may not deliver us from the difficulties that we face. God may or may not deliver us from persecution. And even in some cases we've seen around the world, beheading and literally crucifixions for those who name the name of Jesus. But if God doesn't deliver us out of them, he will deliver us through them and out on the other side. This great multitude from every tribe and people and tongue and nation crying out salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Then we see angels and elders and four living creatures standing around the throne and around the elders, and they fell on their faces before the throne of God and worship God. And listen to these seven motivations for praise. And if you're struggling with how can I give thanks, how can I praise God, these are good ones to imitate. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And the great multitude is explained in verses 13 through 17. Notice there are two questions and the answers come in the opposite order. So it's A, B, and then B, A for the question and answer. Two questions were, who are they and where they've come from? The elder said to the apostle John. And John said, my Lord, you know. And then he answered and said, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those who have won the victory through faith in Christ. And again, I'm not meaning to be controversial, but let me just deal real quickly what I believe this understanding of the great tribulation is. Some would understand it in a chronological 7-year period near the end of these last days, the time that we're living in. Further, they would believe that there would be a hidden rapture when Jesus comes in a non-visible way to take away believers, either at the beginning, in the middle, or at the end of this 7-year tribulation period. I wish it was only 7 years that Christians had to go through suffering and trials and difficulty. And I wish it was only in the future, but as I look at other passages of Scripture, I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 16:33. Jesus said these things, speaking especially to his apostles, but all his disciples, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. We can have peace in Jesus. We have tribulation in the world, and that tribulation will continue until the end. In Acts chapter 14, 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul and his other missionary companions were traveling around. They went back to some of the areas where they already started churches. They went back to encourage and to strengthen those believers. And I read from Acts 14, after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Sometimes, maybe you haven't, but I know I have. I've encouraged people to trust in Jesus, turn from their sin, trust in Christ, and I've promised things that have gone beyond Scripture. Sometimes I've promised things that are fulfilled in heaven, and saying basically, Jesus will make your life better now. And you know what? The promise is the exact opposite. If you trust in Jesus, your life might get better in some ways. You'll know the forgiveness of sins. You'll have peace with God. You'll have the assurance of a home in heaven. But along with that, you'll have persecutions. We have difficulties in life. That's all of us. But if you name the name of Jesus, there will be persecution. There will be mocking. There will be people laughing at you. And sometimes even worse persecution than those things. In verse 15, we see the who, the where, and the when, and then also what God will do for them. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. And again, the picture in heaven that John saw, they were before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple or in his sanctuary. And that picture of service is that service that the Old Testament priests would do. The Levites would serve in the temple, serving God, praying and worshiping. And we're told in the New Testament that we don't offer physical sacrifices of animals anymore, but we offer our body as a living sacrifice. We offer the sacrifice of lips that confess his name. We offer sacrifices as we serve our neighbors in love to show the love of Jesus to those who need to experience it. And then in verse 16, again, this is not us yet as believers in Christ. This is not us yet, but this is a promise of what we have along with all other believers who have died trusting in Christ. What difficulties of the earthly life of tribulation will they not have to face? They will no longer hunger nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. The things that bother us, that annoy us so much. And then the why in verse 17, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's not ours yet. That's not what we experience in all its fullness yet. We do have God's peace. But as long as we're part of the church militant, we will have enemies against us. The world and its thinking that is hostile to biblical theology, biblical teaching. Satan and his fallen angels, they are not all powerful, but they have a lot of power and can work together with the world and our sinful nature as well. Our sinful nature, we can't blame anyone else for that. That's within me, within each one of us. But we struggle with those things, and we will struggle with them until Jesus calls us to be with him. That may be soon, maybe far into the future. Let me finish by giving these words. Christians have three main enemies against which we struggle and fight: the world, the flesh, our sinful nature, and the devil and his fallen angels. Those who, through faith in Christ, have gone before us to the church triumphant were in time a part of the church militant, as we are now. The joys and blessings that they are experiencing now are what we look forward to in the future. This can encourage you and me when we go through times of suffering and sickness and even persecution, and especially when this happens for the sake of the gospel. The Apostle Paul encouraged new believers in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And he sought to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't forsake your faith in Jesus. Jesus will come back again, even as he promised, even as we confessed earlier in our service. Jesus will come back again to take all believers to be with him forever. Maranatha, which is a prayer in Aramaic, which means come, O Lord. And that's what John prayed at the end of the book of Revelation. Maranatha, come, O Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.